Well, welcome. If you're visiting us tonight, what we do here at Kallaroo is each week we come along and we pray together, we sing songs together, the Bible is read and it's explained, and that's what we're going to be doing now. But another thing you'd notice if you've been here more than 1 or 2 weeks is that we work through a book, old and new, so we start at the beginning and we work our way through it. One of the good reasons for doing this is that each week it's not Gordon and I getting up here and you hearing our hobby horses. As we work through a book, God puts the topics that we'll be looking at on the agenda. So before we get going, let's give our time to God, and we're going to have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's a good passage. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that we can meet as your people, as your dearly loved children. Father, as we engage you in your word tonight, may your spirit be at work in us. May it be cutting out the sin in our lives. May it cut out our rebellion, our selfishness, all the things that stop us relating to you. Father, may you mould us into men and women that look like Jesus. We pray it for his sake. Amen. Well, one of the difficulties for us as Christians is that we live in a society, a culture, that continually preaches at us. Now, this week, you and I will hear multiple sermons, lots of them. You know, we turn on the radio, we hear a sermon, a message is preached. We read the news in the paper, or we watch the news on the telly. We hear a sermon, a message is preached. We watch an ad on the TV, or we look at a billboard. We hear a sermon, a message is preached. Well, this was a billboard that hit the late night news a few weeks ago. When we look at this billboard, we're being preached at. The sermon of this, the message of this sermon is, if you're married, and I've blacked it out because I thought it wasn't really helpful, but if you're married and you want to have sex with a busty woman like her, or a buff man like him, well, if you're married, leave your husband and wife and get a divorce. That's the message of that sermon. We need to realise and continually remind ourselves that we live in a culture that constantly bombards us with messages just like this one. This one's easy to see. It's clear. Others are subtle. The messages that we will hear are designed to inform us on how we should live, how we should think, what we should wear, who we should hang out with, where we should build our next property. We're being preached at 24/7, day and night, and the challenge for us as Christians is to discern what messages are trustworthy and what messages are not. By now, it should come as no surprise to us that the church in Corinth was struggling with a similar kind of issue. It was struggling to discern what messages from their culture were trustworthy and what messages were not. Well, on the way in, you should have received a little bulletin, and inside the bulletin is a sermon outline. So if you want to go and have a look at that, it just might help you follow where I'm going tonight. And we're looking at the first point there, critiquing our culture. So we'll be looking at verses 12 to 14. Now, in Corinth, in the first century, hanging out at the local temple and having sex with the temple prostitutes wasn't an issue. It was legal. The authorities didn't have a problem with it. It was also culturally moral. Most people in the community weren't offended by it. And as we work through these 9 verses this evening, we'll see that some of the Christians in Corinth got it wrong. They got it terribly wrong when it came to understanding sex. Their cultural blinkers were stopping them from seeing, understanding and obeying the truth. Well, let's have a look at what they were saying. If you'd like to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's read to us earlier, and we'll be starting at verse 12. Paul begins, "Everything is permissible for me." Now, what he's done here, he's grabbed a slogan, a catchphrase that's been thrown about in Corinth, And what the Corinthians are saying in this phrase is that I'm free. You know, I have the authority to do what I like. I'm free to have sex with whomever I want. I am free to live how I like. This is my body. I'll do with it what I like. I'm free. But Paul responds to this. He says, no, you're not free. Just because you live under the banner of freedom doesn't necessarily mean it's helpful or beneficial. No, you're not free. Just because your government and culture doesn't have a problem with sexual immorality doesn't mean that God doesn't have a problem. No, you're not free. If you were free, you wouldn't be mastered and empowered and enslaved by your sexual desires. That's not freedom. Well, Paul goes on in verse 13 to refute their next argument. Have a look at it. This is the Corinthians. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food. But God will destroy them both. Here we have the Corinthians saying that sex is just a biological function. Have you heard that one before? You know, when you're hungry, you eat. If you're thirsty, you drink. If you've got pressure on your bladder, you go to the toilet. In the same way, if you have the need to release semen or have an orgasm, what do? You have sex. Paul says, no, 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 you've got it wrong. Your body was not made for sexual immorality. It was made for the Lord. So in these first opening verses, Paul sets the scene. He's identified the problem, and it's sexual immorality. It's people in Corinth sleeping with the prostitutes in the temple. But he wants to show the church in Corinth that there's a greater problem underlying this issue. The Corinthians have a wrong understanding of their bodies. Paul corrects this, and he does it by looking at how you and I, how Christians, are related to Jesus. And he does it in three ways, and each of his arguments is introduced with the phrase, "Do you not know?" So let's have a look at the first one. Members of Christ. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Now the word members there isn't like membership of the, you know, West Coast Footy Club or membership of this guild or that guild. It's talking about arms and legs. So it's talking about body parts. So you could read it as, do you not know that your bodies are the body parts of Christ himself? Shall I then take the body parts of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. So Paul's first point is that sexual immorality is wrong because our bodies are members of Christ. If we profess to be a Christian and you are committing sexually immoral acts like sleeping with temple prostitutes, going from one bad relationship to another, then in a weird way, you're implicating Jesus in it. How? Well, we're his body. Wherever we go, he comes with us. And I think when we realise this, that Jesus is always with us, suddenly our sexual activities done in private become gross and horrible. My mum and dad have just come over. They visited from New South Wales. We catch up with them, if we're lucky, every 1 to 2 years. So it was great for us as a family to have them in our home. It was a little bit tight at times, but it was good all the same. But just imagine last Friday, I say to Mum, look, Mum, love you being here. I'm going to take you out somewhere special. You know, just the two of us, you know, just Mum and son time. And I took her off to the strippers down at the pub. You know, I took her to some raunchy show. Yeah, you know, I know my mum. She wouldn't like it. She would be deeply offended. You know, she'd be deeply offended, but also she'd be very disappointed in me. You know, what kind of son takes their mum to a raunchy show on a Friday afternoon with a whole heap of blokes just, you know, who does that? Not me. Well, how disgusted do you think Jesus is when you drag him along to the strippers, when you drag him along to the brothels, when you drag him to your boyfriend's place, when you implicate him in your sexual immorality? It's gross, isn't it? It's horrible. And Paul's response to this is, may it never be. This kind of living is not meant for human beings, and it's definitely not meant for Christians. If Jesus is your Lord and Saviour, don't be mastered by your sexual desires. Stop committing sexual immorality. Well, let's have a look at the next point. Joined to Christ. Verse 16. Paul goes on. Do you not know that the person who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But the person who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside their body, but the person who commits sins sexually sins against their own body. Well, there's a couple of things I want us to take away from those verses. Firstly, Paul argues that if you have sex with a prostitute, and once again in the context it's a temple prostitute, so if you have sex with a prostitute, you become one flesh with her. He illustrates his point by going back to Genesis 2. It's a well-worn passage on marriage where we see Adam and Eve becoming one flesh in that union of marriage. Paul then goes on, after making that point, to state that when you become a Christian, in the same way, you become one with Jesus. Not physically, spiritually. You know, you are joined to Jesus by the Spirit. The Spirit comes and dwells in us. But here's the catch. If you are continually and habitually having sex with someone other than your husband or your wife, that spiritual union that you have with Jesus through the Spirit, well, it's ruptured. It's destroyed. That's what Paul means in verse 18. The person who is sexually impure sins against himself. He literally breaks that union with Christ. Those two things, being a follower of Jesus, hanging out with prostitutes sexually, those two things cannot come together. They cannot coexist. Now, as we read through verses 16 and 18 just a minute ago, I want you just to scan through them again, and I want to see if you can see Paul's command. Just read through it and see, can you see a command from Paul? He's exhorting us to do something. Did you see it there in verse 18? Flee from sexual immorality. Now, as I was preparing this week, I've been thinking about what that looks like. You know, what does it look like for you and me to flee sexual immorality? And as I prayed about it and I thought it through, I'm convinced there's two things that we can be doing in the area of fleeing from sexual immorality. And the first thing we can be doing is understanding ourselves. When it comes to sexual immorality, it's like we're in battle. And when you're at war, you need to understand those areas of vulnerability. So when it comes to sexual immorality, we need to understand where we're most vulnerable. And the thing is, it's going to be different for each of us, whether we're a man or a woman, married, single, exceptionally good looking, not so good looking. That's going to be different for all of us, isn't it? And why differently? You know, Neroli and I are. You know, things that I find arousing could be visual. For Neroli, it might be something else. So we need to understand ourselves. And when we identify that area where we're most vulnerable, well, we need to guard ourselves in that area. We need to protect ourselves. Now, if some of you are struggling to work out where you're most vulnerable, I'm going to help you. Now, you need to think about the question I'm going to ask, and you need to answer it. It's a simple question. Look at me. What turns you on? What arouses you? What gets the blood going for you? No one's smiling. I thought everyone would be smiling, because my next point was going, well, whatever you're smiling about now, that's where you need to work, but you're not. So whatever you thought of then, that's the area where you're most vulnerable. It's good to see that you've all got such pure thoughts. I was snickering away at home. It was terrible. So that's the area where we are most vulnerable. Wherever we are aroused sexually, wherever we are turned on, they're the areas that we need to guard the most. So you might find it helpful in asking someone to keep you accountable. You know, meet up with them, pray with them, ask those tough questions. Accountability is a good stop. You know, it's a good measure to stop falling into those things where you know, you're on that roller coaster, you're on that slippery slope. If you're married, be honest with your husband or your wife. Ask them the question, you know, what turns you on? Now we're having a good conversation, aren't we? He knows what she likes, she knows what he likes. Husband and wife serving each other. That's the way God intended it. All the turning on's happening inside the marriage. That's a good thing. We need to protect ourselves where we are most vulnerable. But the other thing that we need to do is we need to understand others. When it comes to sexual immorality, it's not like that we're at war by ourselves. We have other brothers and sisters in Christ in the trenches with us. We're fighting together. If we're going to hold the line and we're going to make a stand against sexual immorality, well, we need to look after each other. So we protect them from areas of attack. Ladies, guys are turned on visually. Now, for some of you, that might be a surprise, but I imagine for most of you it's not. If you're wearing clothes that show too much flesh, low cut, way too much cleavage, very short, way too much leg, you're not being helpful. You're not helping blokes, just like me, fight our battle with sexual morality. Now, if you're an older Christian woman, here's a challenge for you. You need to model and train our younger women in not being a stumbling block for our men when it comes to sexual purity. Gentlemen, you and I, we need to protect our women by guarding the way that we relate to them. We need to think about what we say and how we say it. We're blokes. We can be clumsy. I don't think they get much more clumsier than me. We need to guard our conversations. Something that we might have intended to be polite and encouraging actually becomes unhelpful. We're sending out mixed messages. You know, and they're thinking, is this guy flirting with me? He's married. If you're married, do not comment on how good a woman looks. Unless it's your wife, then you should do it about 6 or 7 times a day. Is that right, honey? If you're an older Christian man, you need to step up. You need to model and train our younger men in not being stumbling blocks for our women when it comes to sexual purity. We need to be two-fisted on this one. We need to understand ourselves and we need to understand others. Now, there's one more thing that I want to talk about before we move on to the next point. When it comes to sexual immorality, it's not like you wake up one morning and you go, yeah, I'm going to have sex with my personal assistant today and put it on the things to do list. It doesn't happen like that. These kind of sexual sins begin months, years before the act. They begin in our minds and in our thoughts. The man who sleeps with his personal assistant has probably fantasized about it hundreds and hundreds of times before he acts upon it. He fantasizes about it to the point that that step between fantasy and reality becomes closer and closer and closer. And then when he goes to step over that line, it's not all that big and it's not all that daunting. Sexual impurity, well, it's like a beast within us. If we feed it, well, it will grow and it will dominate us. Ultimately, it will destroy our lives, it will destroy our families, and it will hurt our church. Or we can starve it. We can master it to the point where it has no effect on our lives. We need to flee from sexual immorality. We need to understand ourselves, we need to understand others, and we need to starve the beast. Well, let's have a look at the final point tonight. Owned by Christ. Verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. Who made you? God. Who came into the world in a body, to live without sin in a body, to be tempted in a body, to die and rise in a body, to redeem you and me in our bodies? Our God, Jesus Christ. Who is going to come again in a body to resurrect you and me in our bodies so that you and I can be judged in our bodies and who we will spend an eternity with in our bodies? Our God, Jesus Christ. So who do you think owns your body? Well, it's not you and me. That's Paul's third and final point. Sexual immorality is wrong because you do not own your body. We're owned by Christ. You're not your own. And if that's the case, bring glory to God in your body. Now, this is not a hard concept for us to understand. Anyone who has leased a property or hired a car understands this very, very simple principle. You don't own it, so look after it. You do not own it. Take care of it. Our bodies are a gift from God. We didn't make the thing. You know, we didn't redeem the thing. We're not going to resurrect the thing. Look after it. We've got them on loan, so let's be good stewards of them. Let's not use them for sexual immorality. Let's use them to honour and glorify God. I was reading a book, Howard Hendricks wrote it, and in it he did a survey of church leaders in the UK who had fallen, sadly, from sexual activities, you know, from sexual immorality. It was written in the late 90s. And as he did this survey, he found three things in common with everyone who participated in it. So everyone who was in ministry, just like Gordon and I, myself, and had to leave it because they'd fallen in a sexual way. And these are the three things that he observed. These pastors were not reading and meditating on Scripture. They were undisciplined. These pastors never thought that they would experience spiritual failure. They were proud. These pastors were not held accountable to anyone. They were autonomous. So these guys that fell are undisciplined. They weren't meeting Jesus in the Word daily, regularly. They were proud. They didn't think they were going to fall. And they were autonomous. They weren't held accountable by anyone. There's some really valuable lessons for us in these things. I think the things that we can take home from is that we need to be disciplined. Regardless of whether you're working in the church, helping out with Sunday school, or just come here every week, you need to be disciplined. You need to be meeting God in His Word, meditating, reading the Word, Scriptures, meditating on it and praying through it, coming back to the Gospel regularly. If you do that, you'll be protecting yourselves against sexual immorality. But we also need to be humble. We need to understand, no matter how good our track record is, with opportunity comes temptation. You know, so these guys are up there going, you know, I'm a rock when it comes to sexual immorality. You know, I'm an oak. You know, and if you hear someone doing that, they're in a really bad place because they won't see it coming. We need to be humble. All we lack, remind yourself, all we lack is opportunity. Bad decision, opportunity, big problem. The third thing is they all lacked accountability. We need to be accountable. You know, you need to be meeting up with someone, someone that's not scared to ask those hard questions. You know, were you in a position this week to be looking at things that you shouldn't be looking at? You know, were you in a situation this week with someone of the opposite sex that was unhelpful? Are you looking for something outside of your marriage that you should be looking for within it? And then praying together and keeping each other accountable on that. Keeping each other accountable. Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying to God? Accountability. So that was the lessons learned. Discipline. Meet Jesus in the Bible. We need to be humble. It's a reality. We can fall. We need to be accountable. Well, this evening you've heard the first of many sermons that you'll hear this week. You need to be discerning. You need to weigh them up. You need to be asking the question, was that a trustworthy message? Was it faithful to the gospel and the scriptures? Where does the rubber hit the road for you tonight? I think for all of us, it must mean spending more time with God in his word and in prayer. We need to be reading, meditating and praying through the scriptures. But some of us, it might mean that we need to repent of sexual sin. We need to ask God for forgiveness and the strength to deal with it. For others, it might mean asking someone to keep you accountable in regard to certain areas of your life, and sexual purity might be just one of them. And for others, it might mean that you need to step up. You need to start teaching and setting a good example for the younger people within our congregation. You need to start discipling people. Well, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that while we were still in our sin, you died for us. We thank you that we are now members of your body, that we are now joined to you by the Spirit, and that we are not our own. Father, help us to live lives that reflect the grace shown to us in the gospel. Help us to be like your Son, Jesus. For his sake we pray. Amen.